few minutes ago, I read John's gospel and his account of the coming of Jesus into the world. It's a very different account than what you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the reasons, of course, is that, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four gospels, four biographies of Jesus that were not dropped out of the sky to us. They were written by individuals to an audience. And John was writing to a Greek audience, a non-Jewish audience. And you can see in his language, he refers to Jesus as the Word, it says, the Logos. I'm going to just switch to the podium. He refers to Jesus as the Logos, the Word. In Greek, it's the Logos. And it's an interesting choice of words. Why is he calling him the Word? And the Logos was a Greek philosophical term. It was a term that the philosophers used to try to describe what was the thing that gave life and light and meaning to the world. And they assumed it was some impersonal force that gave life and light and meaning. And it's a, given that we just studied Ecclesiastes, those of you who were here, it's fitting to look at this because that was their idea of there's something that gives meaning to the world. It's this Logos. And John comes and he says that this thing that you talk about that gives life and light and meaning to the world, we know what that is. And it's not an impersonal thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. And Jesus, who existed for all eternity as part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has come into the world, he says. The Word that was with God, that was God, became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. The Creator, life itself, the light of the world, come into the world. Verse 14 puts it this way. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's this word dwelling that's tabernacled, tented, you know, set up camp among us. Even though he lives in heaven, he came and set up camp to live among us. And the eternal Son of God, Jesus, took on human form, to be born in a manger to an unwed teenage mother, to grow up in poverty, to live as a refugee in Egypt in the beginning of his life, to go through suffering after suffering, rejection upon rejection, to live perfectly the life we couldn't live, to love God with his whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love his neighbor perfectly as himself, and then to die a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to restore our relationship with God. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God, the eternal life, light, meaning of this world, coming into human flesh to come not just to say, let's, you know, come on vacation and check this place out that I made, but instead to come and to live and to die for us, to save us, to rescue us from eternal separation from God. I hope that you know that. I hope that you've trusted in Jesus. I hope that you know that he died for your sins and that you've put your faith in him. Now, I've never been to heaven before. I imagine that it's a lovely place. No sin, no death, no pain, everything like that. I've never been to heaven before, but I do have an electric blanket. And on a cold morning, it can be pretty heavenly. And so maybe I don't know what Jesus went through when he left heaven, the perfection of heaven, to come down to earth. But I have a little idea of what it's like every morning when it's cold outside and you don't want to face the suffering of the world. You got this heated blanket that's just keeping you warm. How hard it is to get out of bed in the morning. I know what it's like, Jesus. To some extent. The Bible tells us that for all eternity that Jesus lived in heaven, where there's no pain, no suffering, no nothing bad, in perfect community with the Father and the Spirit. John 1:18, which we didn't read, it says, no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side. Here I was referring to Jesus as God there. It says he was at the Father's side, which the King James puts it, in the bosom of the Father. It's trying to use the expression to say he was that close. He experienced such intimacy, perfect union with the Father for all eternity. And he left that. Why? Why would Jesus leave perfection? Why would he leave perfect heaven to come down to this place and to suffer? Well, the problem is that we had rebelled. We had gone our own way. We were separated from God. We were headed for eternal separation. And no one could live up to God's perfect standards. And God looked around and no one could intervene, it says in Isaiah 59. So he himself, it says, worked salvation. His own righteousness sustained him, it says in Isaiah 59, that he decided no one else is going to do it, so I'm going to come down and I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to save them. And so he came, but he didn't come as a warrior. You know, you'd expect from that passage that he'd come down as a warrior to defeat the enemies, but instead he comes as a baby, a vulnerable baby, to be despised and rejected and eventually crucified. Why? Why would Jesus leave the perfection of heaven, come down and live that way? I mean, after all, if it was all about forgiveness, what could God could have snapped his fingers, right? Just said, you're forgiven. There you go. But instead, he chose to come down to suffer and die for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What helped him to endure the cross, he said? The joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? I mean, it wasn't heaven. He already had all of that. He already had the perfect relationship with his Father. The only thing he didn't have was you. The only thing that he didn't have was you. That is why he left heaven. That is why he suffered. That is why he died. Because he didn't have you. That was the joy set before him, was to bring you back into relationship with God, because that is how much God loves you. One of my favorite passages that from a book that puts it this way is Brennan Manning in his book, The Signature of Jesus. He says it this way. He says, on the night of December 13th, during what began as a long and lonely hour of prayer, I heard in faith Jesus Christ say, for love of you I left my Father's side. I came to you who ran from me, fled me, who did not want to hear my name. For love of you, I was covered with spit, punched, beaten, and affixed to the wood of the cross. And then Manning writes, these words are burned on my life. Whether I am in a state of grace or disgrace, elation or depression, that night of fire quietly burns on. I looked at the crucifix for a long time, figuratively saw the blood streaming from every pore of his body, and I heard the cry of his wounds. This isn't a joke. It is not a laughing matter to me that I have loved you. The longer I looked, the more I realized that no man has ever loved me, and no one ever could love me as much as he did. I went out of the cave, and I stood on the precipice, and I shouted into the darkness, Jesus, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind to have loved me so much? I learned that night what a wise old man had told me years earlier. Only the one who has experienced it can know what the love of Jesus Christ is. And once you have experienced it, nothing else in the world will seem more beautiful or desirable. Why did Jesus leave the perfection, the comfort of heaven? Why was he willing to suffer and die and not just say, snap fingers, you're forgiven? Because he wanted to show the depth of God's love for you. And the more you're willing to suffer for someone, the more you show your love for them. Those of you who do trust and believe in Jesus, this is Jesus showing you what love is. That to truly love someone means you're willing to leave the willing to leave the comfortable and to suffer for someone else. Because love is sacrificial. You're willing to leave what is comfortable to go and suffer for someone else that they might find life. They might find love. They might find peace. They might find joy. Because love, true love, is sacrificial. I mean, that's why Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. What good is it if you do good to those who are good to you? Even the pagans do that. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Then you'll be sons of the Father in heaven. True love is sacrificial. True love is hard. True love is leaving the comfort zone to be willing to bring someone else love and joy and peace. It means refusing to live your life only for yourself. If you're married, it means to love your spouse as Christ loved you. It means willing to sacrifice your own needs for the sake of your children. means being willing to love your neighbor in tangible ways and not just stay in your own fortress and stay in your own home. It means being willing to serve in the nursery, to welcome a newcomer, to pray with someone, to listen to someone, to take someone into your family, be it an elderly neighbor, a foster child, a friend of your children's. It means to love like the Good Samaritan, not just walking on by, but being willing to stop and to help. It means loving those who society looks down upon. That's love. That's what Jesus shows us love is. It's willing to leave the comfort, to leave the comfortable, to bring love, to bring life, to bring joy and peace to another. That's what Christmas is about. Yeah, it's about family. Yeah, it's about presents. Yeah, it's about all that. But it's about God who loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to come into this world to show the depth and extent of his love for you, to save you from your sins. Not just by snapping his fingers, but by willing to go all the way to death on the cross to say, that's the extent of my love for you. And to show us what it means to love each other, to be willing to leave what is comfortable in order to bring life and love and peace to another. As you come to know this love this Christmas, I pray that you'd be able to bring that kind of love to those in your life. Amen.